here. I had the privilege of seeing Leroy one last time. I don't remember not knowing him. When we came to Wilson Creek in 1970, I think I was 23, and we had friends in the church. Always nice to have friends in the church, isn't it? And then we met Leroy, and off and on as we've been here with you folks, we've seen him, one of God's true people, and he will be missed. And I didn't know when I picked When We All Get to Heaven that it might have a special aptness for this service, but it's within my voice range. I came into a church once to fill the pulpit, and the song leader wasn't there, and the pianist wasn't there, and they hadn't picked out the hymns, and just fill in the list. And I said, well, my wife can play the piano, I can lead the singing. I did not say well, but I said I could lead the singing. And ever since that day, if I'm picking out hymns, I try to get something in my range. I have about an octave and a half range, so that's not much help. But I love that song. When we all get to heaven, Leroy is having the happiest Father's Day of his life. Some of you would probably take exception to that for your sake, and I understand it. Loss is about grief, and grief is about loss. But it is wonderful to think that he is safe and in glory. While you're turning in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2 for our Father's Day message, this, as you know, has become a habit. I've spoken on Father's Day maybe as many as five times, I'm not sure, but my daughter remembers being here two other times, so it has been a while. Judges chapter 2, our theme is God of our fathers, Judges chapter 2. Brief humorous interlude. Pastor was talking about his guitar getting stolen when the church was broken in, and I leaned over to my daughter and said, you notice they didn't steal the accordion. She's an accordionist. And then I got to thinking, if Andrew's father was here, Jake, you know he's a rabid Scotsman. He's got a bagpipe and a kilt, and it can even do a kind of a fake Scotsman accent. Well, had that been the case, I would have leaned over to Jake and said they took the guitar, but they left the bagpipes. Yes. Well, I'm glad the guitar came home. That is such a wonderful, the providence of God, working all things for good, perhaps so that somebody can be converted, perhaps so others will be reached for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judges 2, verse 1. I want to look at the subject of the faith of our fathers. Here in Judges 2, verse 1, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. This is one of numerous references to the fathers. And I thought I would take it up as an appropriate Father's Day theme. Some of you are not fathers, and someday you will be. Every last one of you had a father. Okay, so we're all in the same boat together, and some of you have had the privilege of being fathers, and by the grace of God, brought up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, Father, we pray that you will bless this Father's Day. I thank you for mine. What a good, godly man he was who set me on a great course and my brother for our lives, so that I have great assurance that my brother Paul is in heaven, not because he had a good dad, but because he shared his father's faith and Savior. We pray now that you will bless our time to look at this passage and maybe draw from it things that will help us to be a good father, or, as is often the case, to counsel someone, whether family or friend, to be a good father. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, five times, plus the one we're looking at by way of introduction, the word father occurs. I wasn't at first glance going to use the passage because it doesn't go well. And yet often the things that don't go well are the things that caution us. So the coach says, now Peter, you're a tackle. I want you to defensive. I want you to block that guy. And afterwards he comes and said, what were you doing? And so we learn by our mistakes, even in sports. And so I want to look at here at a kind of cautionary tale about the care we need to have when being a father. We need to be open to instruction. Romans 15:4 says that the whole Old Testament was given for our learning. Abigail Adams, do you remember Abigail Adams? President Adams' husband and President Adams' father. Yeah, it's one of those rare two-generation presidents. We've had one in our lifetime, of course. Abigail Adams, wife of President John and mother of President John Quincy Adams, said, learning is not attained by chance. It must be sought for with ardor and attended to with diligence. Isn't that true? When I was a youngster and they invented cassette tape players, one of the great inventions of all time, you could now play music in the car that wouldn't bounce off. They put record players in early cars. It was not a huge success. I mean, yeah. And so they would have you listen to tapes to learn, psychological tapes. You will be a better human being because you have listened to my instruction about being a better human. Mathematics tape, the square of the hippopotamus. Hypotenuse is this, this, and this. And the idea was that lazy people such as myself could learn by listening while we're asleep. Well, you know what you do when you're asleep? You're asleep. Yeah, fat lot of good that was. The brain turns off the background noise so you can get some rest. Learning is not attained by chance. Abigail Adams said, a brilliant woman. You get a chance to read her biography, do it. It must be sought for with ardor and attended to with diligence. And so let's look into this passage and see what we can learn about being a good father. We pick it up at verse 2. Ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore also I said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be as a snare unto you. Now remember, everybody in the world is an idolater. Everybody in the world at the time of Christ was an idolater and believed in many gods. The only religion in the world that believed in one true God was Judaism. Yes. Till the Christians came along and said, that God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so remember, they were idolaters. The practice of idolatry was very wicked and it was scary, especially if you happened to be worshiping a female goddess. You have these goddess movements today. Oh, we're going to worship the goddess. They were the meanest of the lot. And so when the Lord says these gods will be a snare unto you, he's pointing out the danger of false religion and idolatry. 4. And it came to pass when the angels of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel that the children of Israel lifted up their voices and wept. That's good. They repented. 5. They called the name of the place Bochim, which means weeping, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. I am, at the end of Bochim, it's the Hebrew letter S. It's the plural. So one cherub is a cherub, right? But a whole bunch of cherubs is cherubim. Yes. Except if you're a Moabite like Ruth, where the final letter is N and it comes out cherubim, and she must have got teased many a time for her foreign accent, which is a lesson for another time. And when Joshua, remember we are transitioning from the book of Joshua to the book of Judges, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. That's a nice thing to inherit something and get on the land and start farming. 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord he had done for Israel. 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Herod in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaath. Here it begins, verse 10. And also all the generations were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. I regularly call on people or talk to my next-door neighbor whose father was a pastor and find out that they are indifferent to the things of God, have been most or all of their life. Or I'll get somebody else that'll say, well, Grandpa was a pastor. Grandpa was a missionary. And it's a matter of pride with them that they've had a servant of the Lord. But it didn't seem to rub off. Well, that's what's going on here. The fathers had followed the Lord, but we have now another generation. We'll come and look at that in a minute. Verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people, but were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord God to anger. God is immensely patient. But you know the one thing that gets him really upset? Yes, idolatry, unbelief. 13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, just for fun. The feminine letter S, because the masculine one is, I am, is TH. So this Ashtaroth means a bunch of goddesses. 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers, and the spoilers spoiled them. Does that sound like the last couple of years that we've been delivered into the hands of the spoilers? Did you ever believe the government would think it could close a church for months on end? I wouldn't have believed it if you told me 5 years ago they were going to do it, and they were going to get kind of around Robin Hood's barn to come up with a way to do it. They sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. When you lose your power with God, you lose your power with men. 15. And whithersoever they went out of the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Now the fathers turn up again. 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those that had spoiled them. What are the judges? They're the judges of the book of Judges, probably going all the way to Samuel, by the way. So God continues to be the king. Later on, they'll ask for a king. But he does send these judges to rule and protect them. 17. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods. Idolatry and false religion is described as spiritual adultery. Bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way of their fathers and walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. So the fathers had obeyed the Lord, and they're not doing it. That's another aspect of the fathers. We'll come back to them. 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, by the way, the accounts in the book of Judges are often horrific. Do you remember the guy who chops off his concubine and sends bits to all the people? That's probably one of the most horrific stories in the Bible. Remember, the Bible is a holy Bible, not because everything in it is about holy things, but because it tells the truth. And yet, in the midst of that horror, how does Ruth begin? In the days when the judges judged. So during this horrific time, we have the romance of redemption. A woman who was cursed to the 10th generation because she was a Moabite, within three, maybe four generations, is the ancestress to David, the king. That's how the book ends. So evidently this business of family curses is probably not what people think it is. By the way, there's no such thing as a family curse. But that is for another time and another place. It makes great preaching, but it's not true. And you know how to get out of a curse? The same way you get out of an unlawful oath. If you have made an oath that you should not have made, do you keep it though it violates the will and mind of God? No. You swear to kill somebody. Kind of a family tradition, you know. Somebody offends you, you swear to kill the person. You get out of an ungodly oath the way you get out of a curse. You repent. We so often forget about the power of repentance to undo generational problems, to undo personal problems, to allow us to take responsibility for an ungodly oath, but at the same time not to do it. Verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, there they are again, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented. The idea here when it talks about God repenting is the idea of God relenting on doing something because they've repented. For it repented the Lord because of the groanings by the reason of them that were oppressing them and vexed them. And I think we see many things that we feel are oppressive and that vex us in our culture today. 19, it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves, here we go again, more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, and cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers. In other words, I've given them the Bible, I've given them the code book, I've given them the direction on how to use their land, and have not hearkened unto my voice. I also will not hearken henceforth and drive them out from before them in the nations which Joshua left them when he died. 22. That through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did, keep it or not. Therefore, the Lord left these nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. What's going on here is this is an introduction to the book of Judges. Everything you want to know about the book of Judges is there. Did you notice how it constantly referring to judges turning up and how the Lord was with them through the time of the judges? Doesn't matter if Samuel, but Samson is interesting because he's the only lone warrior in the whole Bible. There's never another one like him. David might face Goliath, but the minute Goliath is down, what happens? The army of Israel begins to attack. Samson is extraordinary. The longest birth narrative in the Bible is Christ. The second longest birth narrative in the Bible is Samson. The angel of the Lord appears to Samson's parents. The angel of the Lord appears to, one way and another, Joseph and Mary. There are these unusual, strange parallels. This judge. But all the time he's alive, people are very careful to behave themselves, especially their enemies. And so this is a summary of how things went. And it keeps saying again and again and again, I gave you this land. I gave you a book to run your life by and to obey me. And the generation would rise up and say, praise God, we're going to church. And the next generation would rise up and say, you know, there's this interesting group over here that worship the goddess Diana. Why don't we go over there and we'll try their church out? It sounds like they have a lot more fun, especially on Saturday night. And so we have this direction of God's people who are constantly flowing back and forth. I pray for a great national revival. You know that? It is amazing. We have new record low of church attendance. It's still extremely high, the highest in the world, by the way. So don't get too upset. But I really think that what we need is a great turning back to God on the part of saved people. Do you realize how full your church would be if everybody who said, My church is First Baptist Silver Lake, and my pastor is Andrew Shaw. You would be amazed at how many people who have attended once or twice or a couple times a year who believe this is their church. You wouldn't have a building big enough to hold them all. I'm not talking about evangelizing. I'm not talking about people out there who kind of like the church. But people, if you had knocked on their door, calling on them and said, "Hi, I'd like to invite you to the, this is the best name for a church I've ever known. It's in California. Fire Baptized Pentecostal Holiness Church." You thought living up to be a Baptist would be tricky. Wow. Imagine the courage of going into a church where they expected you to be fire baptized, Pentecostal, and holiness, which is a theological line of thinking, by the way. And so you're getting off easy being called Baptist. And so you go to the door and they say, "Oh, well, I go to the Baptist church down there." What's it called? First Baptist, okay. Thank you, honey. And, well, who's your pastor? Honey, who's our pastor? What I'm saying is that even the people of God often stray away, and a revival is not a massive conversion. Did you know that? A revival is a revival of God's people. When God's people get on fire for the Lord, you begin to see converts because they remember that they really need to talk to that neighbor about Christ. And I know you do that. And I know that one of the hardest, most discouraging things in the Christian witness is how few people believe. And that's heartbreaking. But we keep it up for the glory of God. Well, let me take a few minutes now. I was warned that I went too long last week. You know, when the people start falling asleep and banging their head on the chair in front of them, you realize you've gone too long. I really thought you got out at noon. It turned out that I was off by about a week. Verse 10. They were gathered to their fathers. Fathers are replaced. Christians can get into a snare by remembering a great godly pastor. And I've known a lot of your pastors because I was a next door neighbor at Wilson Creek in 1970. And they said, "Oh, he just doesn't preach like..." Well, this happened when Spurgeon died. "Doesn't preach like Spurgeon." Eventually, he brought his pastor son back from Australia, and people would say, "Oh, his voice sounds like Spurgeon." Was he his dad? No. Well, you see, God has got to replace your dad, and you need to be that next generation that comes up. The fathers were replaced. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. The father's faith rejected. They no longer wanted anything to do with the Lord God of their fathers. You go visit Colin Hull, and there's a Bible on the table, and you open it, and you realize it's dad's or grandpa's Bible, and you realize that it's kind of got old, and there aren't any other Bibles in the house, and you see that they have forsook the Lord God of our fathers. It isn't accidental that the next generation goes on for the Lord. Third, we have here in verses 16 and 17, the father's road unfollowed. They turned quickly out of the way. It's the word for road. I read a large number of novels set in the Hopi Navajo Reservation. In fact, this guy who wrote the series is now considered kind of an honorary Indian because he did such an outstanding job of describing the reservation. When a person gets converted among those two peoples, they are said to walk the Jesus path. Isn't that good? Walk the Jesus path. I think that might be a good thing for us to remember. And go through the door at work and you say, "I'm walking the Jesus path." Well, here they had turned away quickly from the Father's way, from the Father's path. The Father's road was unfollowed. Verses 16 to 18, number 4, it says, "More than their fathers, they repudiated their father's following." He's bad. Yeah, but you should have seen his dad. He was horrible. Oh, my. We eventually just left the state, went somewhere else. And so this can happen. You think, I've had a great heritage. And then within two generations, it's gone. I had an evangelist who I greatly respect. I didn't know very well until he moved to Eastern Washington. You know, you have different evangelists and different missionaries over here than they have over on the coast. I found that out when I moved to Seattle from Wilson Creek. But this evangelist once said to the church, Pastor, your church is two pastors from closing. You get another pastor. Sometimes it doesn't work out, so the people want a big change. And then they get another pastor, and the thing just moves away from where it was. Is that scary? Yeah. Yeah. Well, what has to happen, as happens here, is we must not make things worse than our ancestors made them. There are things that God has done that are good that we need to carry on in the next generation, more than their fathers. The fifth thing here, where it says, my covenant, verse 20, which I commanded their fathers, God had given them a resource. I had a friend of mine who was a chemist for Boeing. They loan out their scientists. Isn't that interesting? And they loaned him out to the Air Force, and he was on one of these huge cargo planes. When you're standing on the top of it, you're like 900 feet in the air. Okay, close. Way up there. They were trying to find out if they needed to paint the plane every 2 or 3 years. You know the biggest problem with paint? It's heavy. So this problem was adding weight to the plane. And they wondered if they could paint them, say, every 10 years. And he was called in as a chemist, loaned out from Boeing, and he wondered, how am I going to test the paint to find out how good it is? And he discovered if you get those two little patches, you know, the kind they glue on you in the doctor's office to check how things are going and to check how the circuit's going. When I was losing my ability to walk, they put them on my leg that was giving me the most trouble. And he hadn't turned down the sound. And the first time he sent voltage through it, the machine went, vroomp. I thought, that is not a good sound. That doesn't sound like electricity is getting. I eventually had back surgery, and now I'm learning to walk again. But he put them on there, and he put the tester on. He had a guy down on the ground, and that was checking how fast the charge would travel from one point to the other. And that would tell him how good the paint was. And when he got all done, he picked it all up, packed it all up, and wrote him a letter saying, I think this paint is probably good for 10 years. You don't need to be painting it quite so often. He recently retired. He would have worked a few more years, but he decided that Boeing didn't want him, and they didn't. They didn't want any of the old people. You know why they don't want old workers? They're expensive. You know, you can start a guy out at a low salary, say of $100,000 a year. Okay, now, that's probably what you're making. But this guy is getting $250,000. So what do they want to replace him with? Well, the new bright scientist. He said, the biggest problem, Peter, and I never thought of it, is we have the history of Boeing. Most things in most projects are not written down. The results might be, but I said, well, how about all that work you did for the Air Force? He said, that almost surely disappeared, and how we did it almost surely disappeared. By getting rid of the older people in a business, you often lose your historians. They know the story. Well, we know by the nature of life and aging that we will eventually not be the people in the church. And we need to see another generation of fathers rise up. And we have the resource, the history book of the church. For you who were in Sunday school and we looked at the church of Corinth a little and then at the church at Rome a lot, how long before these people were lost? Do you know that many of the people mentioned in the New Testament who are mentioned only once, we don't know who they are? Now, it'd be fun to have your name in the Bible, wouldn't it? Even just once. And you'd want to go check with Paul and say, I'm glad you put my name in the Bible. It's great fun to have it read 2,000 years later in a country that didn't exist, from a language that didn't exist when we were back there in Rome. Well, we need to go to the resource book. Often our parents are helpful here, our grandparents, the older people in the church, who bring an insight into the story. And it isn't that we don't need to do new things and modern things. I really prefer chairs to pews. You know why? You can move them about. You can set them up in a different configuration. You can clear them out. In some churches that didn't have a lot of room, the auditorium became the fellowship hall. Also, there, have you ever been in a bad pew? Oh, man. The church would hire a chiropractor. He'd make a fortune just across the street from the church. Generally, I've never been in a bad chair. So there are things that change and improve. I like having things projected. I think that that's been a great help. Our church, because we're a little smaller, has gone to big LCD screens that are very clear. And we have occasionally missionary reports in. But there are things we can do that are new. There are things that we can do that we can try. But we need to remain in the same basic book and the same basic standards that we might be the next generation. Let me read you a quote. You may miss the point. We are in a dangerous time. The baby boomers are marked by low loyalty to almost anything, high expectations from almost everyone, and a nagging unpredictability with respect to politics and religion. American churchgoers get more selfish as their income increases. Do you know what generation he was referring to? Did you catch it at the beginning? The baby boomers. Who's that? That's me. That's me. They're not talking, young people, they're terrible, and blah, 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 you know, horrible all the youth are. This is talking about my generation. And the amazing thing about my generation is almost everybody I know from my generation is old. Some of them are 75. I'll be 75 the 1st of July. Cards are welcome. That was for my wife's benefit. In other words, if my generation has been going backwards like that, what can we expect from the next generation? Well, hopefully that they will not follow our bad example. I'll read the quote again and we'll conclude. We are in a dangerous time. The baby boomers, like Peter Ward, are marked by low loyalty to almost anything, high expectation from almost everyone, and a nagging unpredictability with respect to politics and religion. American churchgoers get more selfish as their income increases. Let us be good fathers. Let us pass on what we know of God and of our walk with Him. Each generation must take up the cause themselves. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We know these words in Judges were not put in to be severe to fathers, but as a cautionary tale that we might be careful to walk with you. We think of the best of all fathers. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a hope of life. We pray that each one here has this hope of life, that they have looked to the cross and seen there the dear dying Lamb of God, and that He has become dear to their hearts and they have trusted in Him. This would be a good and glorious day for someone to come to Christ, for someone to acknowledge you as their Heavenly Father and your Son as their Savior. Oh, Lord, that would be a good day. Help us to walk carefully with you. We know it is the path of joy. It is the path of blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's stand together. We're going to sing this last song, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. We're going to sing the first and the second verse, so just verse 1 and 2. First verse has to do with salvation.